Well, praise God. Are y'all ready to hear some more about the perfect sacrifice? Huh? Anybody ever even think about that last night, last week? Even dwelt on it, even? Did you? You're get a golden cookie. Get your Bibles out tonight. Glad somebody's here. And go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, if you would, please. Come on. Hey! That got your attention. Y'all are so lopsided, so far back there tonight. Just come down here and stand in the middle and preach down here. Praise God. John Michael, you might as well come sit down over here. Man, you know, if I put that thing way over there, I can see it better. Thank you, Jesus. Now, church, I just have to preach again some more on this about the perfect sacrifice, and then I'm going to have to preach again on it Sunday, and I can't stop. Did this speak to y'all? I mean, don't just say, "Oh yeah, it was good." Oh yeah. Did you get stirred up about it? Did it open your eyes about some things? People got saved? Amen. I don't know if you can do anything about it. I got a funny bum bum wum 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 wum. You know, there you go. You know what it's doing for me? No, it's still there. What it's doing for me is that it's changing my perception of the way that I, that when I'm praying or when I'm believing or when I'm stretching myself or I'm asking God for something or whatever needs to take place, whatever it is, then it's like giving me extra faith. Does that make any sense? Y'all hold on just a minute. I need a music stand. I still got it. The wah-wah. Maybe coming out of the monitors. It's getting worse. No? Okay. Still there. It's going all the time. Y'all don't hear that? No. You can't hear it? It does bother me. Anyway, it's something. It's like it's still buzzing. It may be one of the music instruments or something like that. Kill all the instruments and kill all the stage. There. Just went away. Whatever that was. Okay, now I can hear. Can you hear me? Y'all hear me up there? You hear me here? All right. Okay, now we're going to get this down. I hadn't done this in a long time. I feel like this is early church. So anyway, as I keep studying this and I keep digging into this thing about the perfect sacrifice and just keep thinking about how that in our humanness, we're always trying and striving to please God. I think in the back of our minds, I think actually church has been a big detriment of us walking in signs and wonders and miracles because we're always looking at our own insufficiencies, our own lack, our own, you know, wrong thinking, our own, you know, that's what comes up first to us in life is our you know, yeah, our failures, but really it just comes down to that we know that we're not holy. We know that we're not God. And no matter what the scripture says, that you're saved and you know you're saved by faith, but you just, well, all of us deal with it. If you don't, you're lying to yourselves, you know, because all of us have issues. We get angry when we shouldn't get angry, or we get jealous, or we get greedy, or we get lustful, or we get, you know, something comes to us in our earthliness. Things don't go the way. We can't control it. You know, things are out of our control. And so we get to where we get all freaked out. But the bottom line is what keeps over and over and over in my mind. It just keeps running around that this person in the Old Testament took the sacrifice, and the only thing that was ever checked, the only thing that was ever looked at, the only thing that was ever examined was the sacrifice. The person was never examined. The person simply just said, I'm bringing my sin, my sacrifice for what sin I've committed. Y'all with me? Think about that. Bob, turn me up just a little bit. Just make me a little louder. I still can't hear myself. I'm sorry. Now I can hear myself. Thank you, Jesus. You know, it's funny because this has nothing to do with the message, but I'm claiming the perfect sacrifice over it. Whenever everybody else gets allergies, what happens to me is my ears stop up. And I've noticed in life, the more my ears stop up, the louder I talk. Because I can't hear myself, and so I'm talking louder, and then I start noticing my voice gets strained because I'm talking harder when I don't need to. So I talk in a whisper. So whenever you're praying and you're trying to believe God, what religion's done to us is showed us our insufficiency. Well, that is absolutely what the Bible's talking about when God says, I put into practice all of those sacrifices to show you that the blood of lambs and the blood of bulls and the blood of all could never really cleanse sin. So what it was it was a reminder of sin. Are y'all with me? Now let me read this to you. And I'm reading from the Message Bible, okay? So it reads a little bit different, but I'm reading Hebrews 9:1. The first plan contained directions for worship and specifically designed place of worship. A larger outer tent was set up, a lampstand, the table, the bread of the presence, and a place in it was called the holy place. There was a curtain stretched. Behind it was a smaller inside the tent set up. This was called the Holy of Holies. It was a place where the gold incense altar, the gold covered the Ark of the Covenant containing the gold urn with the manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the covenant of tablets. And the angeled wings shadowed mercy seat. We don't have time to comment all these now. But this was set up for the priests went about their duties in the large tent. Only the high priest entered the smaller tent. Only once a year, offering a blood sacrifice for his own sins and for the sins of the people's accumulated sins. It was the Holy Spirit's way of showing with a visible parable that as long as the large tent stands, people can't just walk in on God. Under his system, the gifts and the sacrifices can't really get to the heart of the matter. Can't cleanse the conscience of the people, but are limited to matters of ritual and behavior. It essentially is a temporal arrangement until the complete overhaul could be made. So if the Old Testament was simply just a reminder, see, it says it couldn't really cleanse their conscience, but it was limited to matters of ritual and behavior. So then what's happened is over the years, churches have focused upon sin and tried to tell everybody, you need to stop doing that, and you need to stop doing this, and don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do this, and don't do that. And so what it did is that all it was a reminder of how we always failed. Right? Now, you know, I think they purposely tried to do good, but I'm just saying, all you became was sin conscious, sin minded. That's what the scripture said it's about. Verse 11, but when the Messiah arrived, the high priest of the superior things of the new covenant, and he bypassed the old tent and its trappings and created in this created world and went straight into the heavens tent, the true holy place once and for all. He also bypassed the sacrifices consisting of goats and calf blood, instead using his own blood as the price to set us free once and for all. Now, if the animal's blood and the other rituals of purifications were effective in cleaning up certain matters of our religion and our behavior, think how much more the blood of Christ cleans up our whole lives inside and out. Through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all those dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable. From all those dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable. All those dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable. All those dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable. Oh, so you get saved and then you... let me finish my statement before you run for the door. So then you get saved and then you need to get cleaned up, right? You need to change your clothes. You need to get this straight, that straight. We try to adorn the outward man to make him look respectable. Y'all with me? You need to stop doing that. That's not respectable. Now, you know, there's ethics and there's all kinds of things like that. I'm not, you know, I wouldn't want to go to church where everybody, you know, didn't wear clothes. Right? That'd be a shocker. Okay, so point is that we try to change. There's something in us that drives us to want to please God. And so what we do is we try to just change. We try to change our behavior and our appearance and our everything to please him. Because that's really what we want to do. Right? But what happens is it never works because it's like shifting a white cloth on a big black spot and you can't cover it all up with it. No matter where you put it, if you look at that spot, oh yeah, that's white, but then right below it, it's black. And if you moved it, then you can't get it all covered up. Right? Okay. Verse 16 and 17. Like a will that takes effect when someone dies, the new covenant was put into action at Jesus' death. His death marked the transition from the old plan to the new one, canceling the old obligations and the accompanying sins, and summoning the heirs to receive the eternal inheritance that was promised to them. He brought together God and his people in this new way. Even the first plan required the death of it to be in motion. Okay, so think about that. The first plan required you to come, say you've sinned, offer the sacrifice. The sacrifice was looked, but the sacrifice had to die in order for it to come into effect to fulfill the law for you to be forgiven. There had to be the shedding of blood for your sins. Right? Okay, after Moses had read all out the terms of the plan in the law of God's will, he took the blood of the sacrifice of animals, and in a solemn ritual, he sprinkled the documents and the people who were in its beneficiaries. So you remember that? When Moses, he goes in, then he takes a hyssop bush, and he dips it down into the blood, and he whoosh, whoosh, he throws it all over the people, and he throws it on the law, and he sanctified everybody by blood. Right? That's been a good service to go into. Isn't the thing you just about fear the most is to get blood on your shirt, right? Right? Isn't it? Seriously? How are you going to get that stain out? Now think about this. How are you going to get that stain out? But it was not ever meant to take out. The blood was supposed to whoosh on you, and it was supposed to stain your garment. So you can remember, oh, this is the shirt I wore that day we had the solemn assembly. Yeah. It came into church. Oh, wearing your solemn assembly shirt. Yeah. Stained with blood, sprinkled all over it. Moses said to the people, this is the blood of the covenant. Okay, wait a minute. Moses said to the people, this is the blood of the covenant God has established with you. Okay? I don't know what the King James says. Has commanded you. This is the blood of the covenant God has established with you. Practically everything in the will hinges on a death. That's why the blood of the evidence of death is to be used so much in our tradition, especially regarding the forgiveness of sins. The account for the promise, that accounts for the promises of the blood and the death and all the secondary practices that pointed to the realities of heaven. It also accounts for why, when the real thing takes place, these animal sacrifices aren't needed anymore, having served their purpose. For Christ did not enter into an earthly version of the holy place, but he entered into the place itself. Now think of this. You know, I just have to imagine it. Nobody knows exactly how it went down. We just see the imagery of everything. But there was a tabernacle, and they sacrificed. I was looking up, and it's kind of interesting. They sacrificed a lamb for Passover, but the blood that went on the mercy seat was actually a bull. They took the bull, and they went in there, and they sacrificed the bull. And then they went in there, and they all were waiting outside in the large tent to see if the high priest came out of the holy place, right? If he died in there, well, then you're hung. Your sins aren't forgiven. He had to go in and make the atonement, the mercy seat. Don't you know, in just the mentality? See, to us, we look at it with foreign eyes because we're not used to it, but the mentality of going in every year, and if the priest came out and he said, it's done, I made it, whew, right? That he had fulfilled it, and so you were like, whoo, that means God's for me because my sins have been atoned for this year. And so everything between me and God's good. So it means my crops are going to grow. My wife's going to have babies. My cow's going to have babies. Everybody's going to be blessed. The wheat crop's going to be good. Everything's going to be good. Everything's going to be great. Because you knew that there was nothing between you and God. And you were believing that God was in control of everything. And so if he's in control of everything, he's in control of your life. There's nothing between you and God. So everything's peachy. Righto? Okay, I want to jump to chapter 10. I don't know there may be something that never got recorded. There's none in the Bible that ever got recorded. And so I don't know over the, you know. I've always heard that, and I've heard that they also wore bells on the bottoms of their garments. So they would dingle and they could hear if they were dinner because they didn't want the goddess to stop and say, oh, I guess he died, then jerk his feet out from under me and pull the rope out. But when you look at the scriptures, it doesn't say they put a rope on him. So I wondered if that was really true or if that just got over the years, got put in there or somebody preached about how they're going to get him out or, you know, I don't really know to answer that question. I've researched and I can never find any true evidence biblically of that. But I know what you're talking about because I've heard that because they had to get him out of there. And I've probably even preached it before. It says the old plan was only a hint of the good things in the new plan. Since the old plan wasn't complete in itself, it couldn't complete those who followed it, no matter how many sacrifices were offered year by year. They never added up to a complete solution. If they had, the worshipers would have gone merrily on their way, no longer dragged down by their sins, but instead removing awareness of sins, when those animal sacrifices repeated over and over, they actually heightened the awareness of guilt. So even the writer of Hebrews is saying what I'm saying, or I'm saying what he's saying, right? That the problem is that God wants us to remove the consciousness of guilt. For those that are in Christ Jesus, right, Romans 8? There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He wants to remove the condemning away from us so that we can freely go to God. Because if we freely walk into the presence of God, he heals us. Of our craziness, of our insecurities or our sins or our problems or our whatever, if we walk into the presence of God, whoosh, we're healed. But see, the imagery is, oh my God, is the high priest going to come out? Oh my God, he's going into the presence of God. Is he going to make it or not? Oh, he came out. Oh, that was scary. God's presence comes down on the mountain, right, of Sinai, and everybody fears and trembles, and Moses, you go, we're not going. And if you go read the scriptures, he actually called everybody to come. But then he said, get them away. They're going to get killed. They couldn't do it. So when we get scared to go into God's presence because we feel we may not consciously know that we're afraid to go into God's presence, but subconsciously we don't want to go into God's presence because we don't want to be exposed. Because we feel guilty that we're not living our lives right. When the truth is we should jump into the presence of God, but we're scared because we're scared we're going to go and then be dust and swept up and taken out. Or have a rope tied and pull us out, you know? Verse 4. The plain fact is that bulls and goats' blood could not get rid of that sin. That is what is meant by the prophecy put in the mouth of Christ. You don't want sacrifices and offering year by year. You've prepared a body for me for a sacrifice. It's not a fragrance of smoke from the altar that whet your appetite. So I said, I am here to do your will, O God. The way is described in your book. And he said, you don't want sacrifices and offerings when he was referring to the practice according to the old plan. When he added, I'm here to do your way, he set aside the first in order to enact the new. God's way, by which we're made fit for God, by the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. Okay, let me read on down his interim. Okay, here we go. Verse 11. The priest goes to work at the altar each day, offers the same old sacrifices year in and year out, and never makes a dent in the sin problem. Think about this. I used to know Catholic people when I was in school, Catholic kids in school, and they would say, well, we're going to go out on Saturday night, and we know we're going to go out and do something wrong, so we need to go to Mass on Friday to make sure everything's okay in case something happened to us, so we're forgiven. There wasn't an issue in them about not, let's just don't do something wrong. It was that you got to go through the ritual before you go do something wrong so you're clean, so if you get killed or whatever, you're right. It was within their mentality because that's what they were trained to do. But what we got to train ourselves to do is to quit looking at us and start looking at the sacrifice. Because as long as you're looking at you, you're going to be saying, oh my gosh, sacrifice. You know, I'm always making the same mistake, make the same mistake. As Christ, verse 12, as a priest, Christ made a single sacrifice for sin, and that was it. He sat down at the right hand beside God, and waited for his enemies to cave in. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some imperfect people. That's what the Message Bible says. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. I read that the other night. I had to get up, do a little dance around the house. Woo-hoo-hoo. Perfect sacrifice. I'm imperfect. He's perfect. I'm imperfect and he's perfect. I can't do it. Because I'm imperfect, but he's perfect. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have to get to the place where we can really allow Christ in us so that we can be everything God wants us to be. And as long as we're living in guilt or condemnation or looking down on ourselves, we're never going to be able to accomplish that. We're never going to be full of God because what we're going to be full of is full of ourselves, conscious of our guilt. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some imperfect people. By that single offering, he did everything that needed to be done for everyone who takes part in the purifying process. Now, verse 19. I love this. So, friends, we can now without hesitation walk right up to God, into the holy place. Jesus is cleared away by the blood of the sacrifice, acting as a priest before God, the curtain to God's presence to his body. So we can walk up to God without hesitation now because of the perfect sacrifice, not because of us. We're imperfect. We're still going to be imperfect. We're never going to be perfect till we see Jesus. But it doesn't make any difference because God's not looking at Jesus. He's looking at the perfect sacrifice. God's not looking at you and your imperfections. He's looking at Jesus and his perfections. So when you're going to go pray, he's not looking at you and saying, oh, Emmy. He's looking at Emmy loves Jesus. And he's so glad she loves Jesus because then that's the perfect sacrifice in her life. And so he says, oh, man, I love Emmy. Emmy loves Jesus. That's all he's seeing. That's all he's seeing. Why do you think there's a book in heaven? He's got them written down, all the people that he said, oh, yeah, they believe. Huh? Okay. So, verse 22. So let us do it full of belief, confident that we are presentable inside and out. Let us keep a firm grip on the promises that God, the promises that keep us going. He always kept his word. Let us see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. Not avoiding worship altogether, as some do, but spurning each other, especially when we see the day approaching. See, man, what do you think? We ought to be encouraging everybody. Just believe in Jesus. He's the perfect sacrifice. Now, just a second. Look at verse 26. Now, I want to go over this because I really want you to get this tonight. Verse 26. It says, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, people have used that forever to say, oh, you know, you're a believer. Oh, yeah, but you messed up and you're out. Y'all with me? But think about what he's saying here in light of what I'm preaching. In light of Jesus being the perfect sacrifice. He says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, of fire indignation, which we will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejects Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse a punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant, which is of sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, let me read this again in the Message Bible. If we give up and turn our backs on all we've learned and we've been given, all the truth we've now know, we repudiate Christ's sacrifice. We are left on our own to face the judgment and mighty fierce judgment it will be. In other words, he's saying, it doesn't have anything to do. He's talking about if a person is trying to find redemption for their sins, and they're looking for somewhere other than Christ, there's nothing out there. God's already accepted Christ's sins, and so there's only one way to have a perfect sacrifice. It was Jesus, and there isn't any other way. So anybody that says, well, I don't know if Jesus is really it, literally spits in Christ's face and trying to find some other place. And there's no left for the sacrifice. There's no place for anything. It's what he's trying to say here. It's not talking about the people that believed in Jesus and then made a mistake and you did something that was wrong and or whatever. Like, he's not talking about that at all. He's talking about people looking to something else than Jesus' sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, for redemption for their sins. That's all he's talking about. He said, what do you think will happen to you when turn on God's Son and spit in the sacrifice that made you whole and insult the most Spirit of grace? He's saying, my gosh, folks, you have been given a because of your faith and belief that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, then you have given a pass right into heaven to walk right in to God's holy place, visit with him, get in his presence. And if you don't want that, or you don't think that's the way it is, there's nothing else out there for you. And you're going to find the wrath of God in your life. Okay. Verse 32. Remember those early days when you first saw the light? Those were in hard times, kicked around in public, targets of every kind of abuse. Some days as it was with you. In other days, your friends. And some friends went to prison and you were struck by them. As some enemies broke in, they seized your goods. You let them go with a smile, knowing that they could not touch your real treasure. Whoo! See, here it says, have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Yeah, they couldn't touch your real treasure, which is your perfect sacrifice. Which your perfect sacrifice gives you everything in life that you need. So there's no place for guilt. There's no place for condemnation. There's no place when you know that God is looking at the perfect sacrifice. He's not looking at you. There's no place for it. So there's no reason not to go into God's presence. There's no reason why not to ask God to deliver you. There's no reason not to fall on your face and say, God, you know, I don't know. I heard it in town that some people think that I got a problem. See, this is usually the way we approach God, because we don't want to admit we have a problem. Lord, I've heard I smelled a whiff of somebody thinks I'm crazy. And so I'm not real sure, but, you know, here I am in your presence. Please fix me. Wow, God's going to do it then. You know why? Because you're standing there. He's going to move right in your life and do whatever. You don't even have to ask for this or that or the other. He's just going to fix it if you give him place, because you can have place, because you can come right into his presence and his presence won't kill you. I have one more thing. Go to 11. Verse 13. It talks about, he goes through all of the Hall of Fame of faith, talking about everybody that had faith that went in this. And it says, verse 13, each one of these people have faith, died, not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. How did they do it? All right? They didn't have Jesus' sacrifice. I mean, when Abraham left, he didn't even have the law. Right? And he says, let each one of these people, each one of these people of faith died not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. How did they do it? They saw it way off in a distance. Listen to what this says. This is so beautiful. They saw it way off in the distance, waved their greeting, and accepted the fact that they were transients in this world. They said, hey, Jesus, I'm coming home. I'm going to be with you. Perfect sacrifice. Woo-hoo! I'm going to be there forever. I'm going to be in heaven forever. I'm going to be down the streets of gold forever. I'm going to be, woo, glory. They saw it. He said, how did they do it? They saw it in the future. How are you going to walk through the things you're going to walk through? You got to see it. You say, well, I'm not complete and whole right now. It doesn't make any difference. You got to see yourself complete and whole. You got to see yourself walking up to the presence of God and saying, God, here I am. Whoosh. Oh, thank you, Lord. You got to see yourself changing. You got to see yourself being who you, and listen, you don't want the image of who man says you should be. You want the image of who God says you are. Hello? Pastor Bernie, when he was here, he was laughing at me because we were talking, swapping stories. And, I just always have a habit. I said, well, I don't know. I just never lose. Never lose. God always makes a way, always brings something up. Something always happens. No matter how bad, I'm just learning more and more every day of my life. no matter how bleak the situation looks at this moment, I don't lose. God's got a something good's coming. If the Bible says the blessings of God overtake me, the blessings of God overtake me. They got to overtake me. There's no sense getting discouraged. Oh, that didn't work like I thought it was going to. Huh, I don't know. Okay, well, what's next, Lord? I don't lose. And he started laughing at me. He says, you know, he said, I want to adopt that. I want to start adopt that saying. You know, I don't lose because I don't lose. God makes a way somehow. I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. I just don't lose. That's not what the Bible says about me. The Bible doesn't say I'm a loser. The Bible says I'm more than a conqueror. The Bible says I'm an overcomer. I'm not being arrogant about it. I'm not being prideful about it. I'm just saying that's what the Bible says. I don't lose. The Bible says I'm an overcomer. It says I'm more than a conqueror. It says God makes a way where there seems to be no way. Right? He says he makes a way through the wilderness. He'd bring water out of a rock if he has to. God says, I don't lose. I mean, I'm paraphrasing it, putting that away. He says, I don't lose. Imagine Moses standing up against the Red Sea. God tells him, go up on that rock. There he is. Charlton Heston standing up there, beard on. Right up in the middle of the Red Sea, right? It's all in front of him. There's nothing but a sea in front of him. You know he was not thinking, oh, this is going to be cool when God parts that water. You know he was standing up there saying, oh, God, do something. Oh, God. I'm just being obedient. God told him, go up on there and stand up there and hold your staff out. He just said, oh, God, let it work. Do something. I don't know what this is about. Might as well be up here when I die from the hand of the Egyptian, whatever. This guy, I know he was not there. Oh, Lord, you're going to part the Red Sea. He wasn't. But it was great that he just did what God told him to do. But we get the privilege of looking back and saying, Lord, if there's a Red Sea in front of me, you'll part it. Or I'll walk on water. Or I'll get in a boat tossed by the waves and then we'll go over. It doesn't really make any difference how you're going to arrange the situation. Lord, I just know that you tell me that's where we're going to go. We're going to go down there. You go read that Hall of Fame of Faith. Those guys had hardship. But they all just saw waving at their victory. Lord, I'm coming home. There was one problem. Something else come up. Whatever, you know. What the devil wants us to do is to get focused on us, and he wants to say, nothing's going right in your life because you know what you did the other night. He wants you to know. He comes in and says, you know, why would God answer your prayer? You know, and so let's just say, well, listen, I'm clean. I ain't done nothing. And he's going to say, yeah, but you don't really understand the principles of faith. I mean, you know, who do you think you are? You remember when you prayed for so-and-so and nothing happened? You remember when you prayed over there about that and nothing happened? And you're like, yeah, that's right. And he stopped you. And instead of saying, just a minute, I need to go talk to Daddy. And walking in as a perfect sacrifice and sitting down and saying, oh, what's going on? I'm a little confused right now. Things are not going like I thought they were. And so, I mean, you know, I can see, obviously, you're not falling off the throne. So, what's up? That's what he wants us to do. And then have total faith and assurance that God says, no, everything's going to go good. You have to see it. It says they saw it way off in a distance, waving their greeting and accepting the fact that they were transients in this world. People who live this way, verse 14, make it plain that they are looking for a true home. If they were homesick for the old country, they would have gone back any time they wanted. But they were after a far better country than that heaven country. You can see why God is so proud of them, for he has a city waiting for them. Folks, I'm just telling you. Look at the sacrifice. Don't look at yourself. The perfect sacrifice takes you right into the presence of God, and the presence of God is what heals your life. Set you free. No longer let the enemy beat you up. No longer let the enemy do that to you. No longer let the enemy come in there in your life and steal your joy and your faith and your peace. Don't let him do it. You say, man, have you checked the records of heaven lately? The perfect sacrifice has been my life. Matter of fact, if anybody's burning, you are. And the only loser in the Bible is you. You with me? The perfect sacrifice. Perfect sacrifice. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, hey, perfect sacrifice. There's no other way. There is no other way. Praise God. Well, glory. Hallelujah. To the perfect sacrifice.